Well, yes, give the Lord some praise. Super excited for two of the many stories there to be shared and more to be written. It's really awesome when you think about 3 years in, you know, a few more years on the ground and all that God's doing. And when you see faces and stories that come to life, you know, things that we prayed for before we even knew this space or many of you existed, and we're just grateful for God's provision. Excited to celebrate 3 years tonight. We'll talk more about that later. Super grateful for Christian and Jacob and so many of you that have been baptized, grown in your relationship, discipled. Some of you reading the Bible for the first time. Just really encouraged by the activity of God in our body. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't know, some of you may be familiar with this. It's kind of important in our house. It's because something my son likes to read. Have you any of you ever heard these crazy survival stories? Some of you might like this stuff. There's different documentaries, you know, this video, there's this movie after actual real life events. But there's a kid series called I Survived that Brady likes to read, and he's always telling me these crazy stories. You're like not sure if they're really true, but we're going to take them and say they are. And I came upon one of these stories recently of something that happened 2 years ago. And it was two sailors, one man in his 60s and his friend in their 70s. And so they've done this many times, but they actually sailed from like north and they were going to go down to Florida. And a few days into their journey, they got into some storms and it got really bad, really terrible seas. And their sailboat actually ends up like taking a lot of damage and they lose all power. And so they're actually at sea for like 10 days, you know, drifting and just doing whatever they can to survive. And on top of all that, they have their dog with them, all right? So they've got one of the guys, you know, his trusty sidekick is there. So he's got his little buddy with him, and they're trying to survive. And then what happens, you know, Coast Guard, everybody's like trying to find them, and they can't. Because what is so often the case, when you get lost at sea, and especially when you lose power in that type of situation, you get way off your course. So they have no idea, you know, there's like, okay, somewhere between like the northeast coast and Florida. All right, so there's a lot of places you could be. So they're trying to figure out where these guys are. And then by the grace of God, this huge like tanker boat that carries basically shipping goods around the world happens to go near these guys and sees them. They're able to alert the Coast Guard and they find them like over 200 miles off their course. And they end up, you know, getting rescued. The dog made it. They made it. You know, great news story. Everything's good. And as I was thinking about that story, it's really, to me, it's kind of almost like a challenge and a picture of the Christian life. The way that, I mean, just the smallest thing, sometimes a distraction, sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's the storms of life, can get us a little bit off course. And you guys know, anytime you navigate, and especially in the water, 1 or 2 degrees off course, and then for many days on end and out, you're hundreds of miles from where you intended to be. And the last place that I think I want our church, the last place I want you or any of us to be is lost at sea. We want to make sure that we stay focused and be reminded. As we celebrate 3 years tonight, let's be reminded of the work that we have before us. Let's stay focused on the task that God has for City View Church, for the people of God. Some things unique to us and some that he wants all of us to be a part of. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the mission that God's given the church. The title of tonight's sermon is Neighbors to Nations. If you've been around City View any time at all, you know that phrase is very special to us. And we're going to be in the book of Acts this fall. We are walking through 12 weeks overview, trying to hit as much as we can through the book of Acts, following the gospel movement as the early church is birthed. We began last week with an introduction and seeing how God gives the command to wait. His disciples are waiting in anticipation, and the mission is given. That's where our focus will be tonight. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses for us and then pray, and we'll dive in and see what the word has to say. So Acts chapter 1. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder we have in Scripture of your goodness to us, of the promise of your return, but also the provision of salvation. And Lord, we know in between these times, there's been a mission given to us. Lord, give us that sense of urgency and clarity tonight around the mission you've given your church. Help us to understand the tasks you've called us to individually and also corporately. As we reflect and celebrate and think about your goodness to us as a body, Lord, help us also be spurred on to more love, to more good works, and do this for your glory. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want us to think about, and a question we'll answer, is just trying to figure out what is so important about the mission of the church. What is important about the task that God has called his people to? Last week, you see, he gives a command to wait. They're waiting for the Spirit. The Spirit comes. The church is empowered. And then he sends them out with work to do. Therefore, it must be pretty important. So what's so important? And there are a lot of things that I think we could say are important about the mission that God calls his people to, the mission that we get to live on and be a part of. I'm just going to give you a couple reasons, I think, tonight that the mission of the church is important, to be reminded of its significance and importance to us. The first thing I want us to see in verses 6 through 8 is the purpose of the mission. The purpose of the mission. So Acts 1:8, it says, when you receive power, you'll receive that power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and then you'll be what? My witnesses. Everyone say witnesses. So we're called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. If you've been around Christianity much, this is a familiar verse to many. If you're newer to the faith, or maybe even for their first time tonight hearing this, it's a really exciting verse that God has called the church to be a part of. And for the book of Acts specifically, it's the theme verse. This verse helps us unlock the rest of this book to really understand what's happening. Basically, you can trace the gospel movement starting in Acts through all of the places you see listed in verse 8 to the end of the earth, even to us today. When the book of Acts was written, we didn't exist. Our nation, this city didn't exist. But over years and years and years of faithful Christians in obedience to the Holy Spirit, the mission has been accomplished because we're recipients of it even today. So in fact, Acts chapters 1 through 7 is all about the gospel in Jerusalem. Acts chapters 8 through 12 is about the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of the book, chapters 13 to 28, tells of the gospel going to the end of the earth. So this verse helps us really understand the movement of the gospel, the movement of the early church, and even to us today. In fact, there's a well-known church planting network that's called Acts 29, because we see that this work continues in us. This verse is another version of what we call the Great Commission. Now, if you've been around City View a long time, I really hope you know that the Great Commission is in Matthew 28. It's verses 18 through 20. Acts 1:8 is another way of saying what Jesus has told us in Matthew 28. Jesus comes near. Again, he's speaking to his disciples. In both cases, he's got his small group of disciples, and he's given them these important words, some of his last words. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We've said it many times here before. Jesus' final words become our first work. Like, this is why we exist. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, different iteration in Acts 1:8, is the mission that God has given to his people. The mission of God given to the people of God. Now, when you think about the disciples hearing this in Acts 1:8, what's happening here, Jesus has already, he's died. He's lived the perfect life. He's died. He's been resurrected. For 40 days, he's teaching his disciples. He's given them his final instructions. And we're going to see later that he will ascend. But when the disciples first heard this, they were a little confused. Initially, they're confused in verse 6. They're thinking like, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Like, when the Spirit comes, when this power you're talking about, when this mission is given, are you rebuilding our kingdom, like your people coming back?" And at first, when you're reading this, you're like, "Come on, guys. Like, don't you understand? Like, don't you see the big picture?" And they didn't yet. And so at first, I was a little frustrated, like, "Come on, disciples. Like, how do you miss it?" But they don't know in hindsight, like, all the things that we know with the rest of the story of Scripture. And also, we understand that the disciples, the early followers of Jesus, would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. That would have been the scripture they used initially. And in Isaiah, we see similar wording. So in Isaiah 43, it'll be on the screen, verses 10 through 13. It's a different passage when the Lord's talking to his people. Again, at this time, it's a specific people. It's the nation of Israel. Now, the book of Acts and some of the New Testament is going to change this, but God had a specific people that were of a certain lineage to begin with. And he says, you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And my servant whom I'm chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also, from today on, I am he alone, and none can rescue you from my power. None can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? And so the disciples have been familiar with this teaching and maybe started to understand. They're tying this witnesses and this understanding of this power that is to come and this mission that they're on. And so I could see why they might be tying it to a nation, but we understand that that same mission is given because of the power of God, but it's much bigger than one nation. It goes to all nations, to every nation, to the end of the earth. And so he's opening their eyes to the picture that the mission is bigger. But also don't want you to miss what he said in Isaiah and the power that we have. We talked about a little bit last week, the power of the Holy Spirit. That the wording there of God referring to himself. Like some of you like would be a little uncomfortable using this wording about yourself, rightfully so. But God's like, I am he. There's no other God. It's just me. Who can reverse it? If I want it to happen, it's going to happen. Who made all of this happen? Is there any other Savior? No, I am he. And in fact, if you follow trash talk, which I do in various forms, a lot of people, that is like the go-to. Maybe you've ever heard that before. Like after some of you do that, like after you take a test, you know, you're like, oh yeah, I'm him. I'm that guy. And you're like, dude, 72. You pass, but I'd ease up a little, okay? But that's where we are. Like sometimes, like you dominant performance, you know, you win in your fantasy league, you're like, don't come at me. I'm that guy, okay? I'm him. All right, one of the all-time classics in bowling. There's trash talking in bowling. Well, this guy, he lets it go. I don't have the clip. We'll show it to you later if you want to see it. I mean, he lets it rip. Perfect game. I mean, he's that guy. He's literally telling you, I'm he. I'm that man. And I'm like, it's bowling. But I believe you, dude. You're him. And I don't want any of it. You are him. That is something we use. But its original origin, it's not in a bowling video, you know, from a decade ago. It's not just in your trash talk as we see it in our sports environment now. This is the Lord saying, no, I'm he. This is God saying, there are other people out there who, these foreigners are saying there's other gods, there's other people trying to get your attention. I'm him. I am he. There is no other God. And when I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so the disciples are connecting the dots here and they're saying, and they're like, man, this is the mission you're calling us to. This is the power that we have. The one who is him has given us this power on this mission. So I think the disciples wanted to be on that mission. They just didn't initially realize how big the mission of God would be. It was much farther reaching than they could see at the time. So I want us to understand the purpose of the church is to spread the gospel and advance the kingdom for the glory of God. What is the purpose? Like, what does he give this mission to us for? It's to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and advance the kingdom for God's glory around the world. Different missiologists have said it like this. The church is sent on mission by Jesus. It's not that the church has a mission, but rather that the mission has a church. We join Jesus on his mission. And so I want you to understand the formula. Some of this is a little bit of semantics. Just track what I'm saying. It's not that God decided to have a church and then, okay, now that I have these people, I'll give them something to do. The mission of God exists from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The church isn't born until the book of Acts. All right, so he said, the mission exists before the church. So I gave my mission, a church, a body, to fulfill the mission. He didn't come to us and say, oh, I need to find them something to do. Some of you have been that way before. You found yourself an authority over people, maybe a small group, maybe you got to, you know, do some time with some teenagers, fill some space. You get assigned to something at camp. You're here and you're like, oh man, I got to find them some work. This is how some of you do in your first job in management. You're like, oh man, they're coming. I have to figure out something to do. Some of you are teachers. How does busy work come about? Because somebody wasn't prepared. Like, I got to find something for these people to do. God wasn't sitting around with us. It's like, oh man, I need to find some work. Like, yeah, hey, run a lap. While you're running a lap, I'm going to try to figure out what's next. He understands very clearly the mission, the work already existed. And he said, I'm going to create these people and I'm going to call them out to go fulfill the mission. Don't miss the order. So we join Jesus on his mission. John Piper says it like this: missions exist where worship doesn't. So how do we know? Where do we go? Again, now the Holy Spirit tells us with power the purpose of our mission, and he also gives us the path. He tells us the places. And now as we're seeking the Spirit, we're trying to seek, okay, God, where do we go on mission? I mean, we could go around the world. We can go to the end of the earth. Where do we go? Piper reminds us, we go wherever worship doesn't exist. Because where worship doesn't exist, missions exist. That's where we send people. Which is why we say at City View, from our neighbors to the nations until all have heard. So if your neighbor doesn't worship, that's where you go. If your coworker doesn't worship, if your friends or your family don't worship, that's where you go. And we know there are unreached people around the world. That's where we go. The Spirit sends us where worship isn't happening yet so we can take the good news to them. That's the mission. And the beautiful reality we see in Isaiah 43:13, the last verse when he's reminding him, I alone am he. And he says, none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? The beautiful reality as we think about that verse is that the mission of God will be accomplished. God is going to get his glory. Like, the work will be done. Do not miss this. God will build his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So this is what I say to you. If God is going to do it, then we may as well be a part of it, because he's going to do it with or without you. He's going to get his glory. The church will be built. If I'm going to do it, who can reverse it? It's unstoppable. So we might as well join forces. Don't you want to be a part of the mission of God? This is what he's called us to. He said, this is the activity that I've been about from the beginning. Why don't you join me in it? And that's the privilege we have as a church, to stay focused on the task, the purpose that God has given us. But the second reason this mission is important, I don't want you to miss, is that we can't drift from the mission because of the urgency of the mission. This is not something we can wait around for or play with. This isn't something that we can put off till later. Oh, we're church plant. When we're a little more established, we can do some more of those things. When I'm older, you know, when I'm a little more established, I have a little more money, a little more margin, a little more time, a little more of this. No, the mission cannot wait. Look at verse 9. After he said these things, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Can you imagine disciples? They've lived with Jesus. They suffered through the cross, and they see this, the agony. Now they've experienced the resurrection. They've had 40 days to spend, and Jesus is kind of proving who he is, and they're getting this, and then he's gone again. And he's taken up in a cloud. This is not like a stormy cloud. He's taken up in like a cloud of glory. All right, and we this is actually what we talk about. I jokingly use this word a lot, but this is the Shekinah glory. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord, which sometimes you feel like the sun in Atlanta feels like Shekinah glory, compels in comparison to the Shekinah glory, that this glory cloud. And so they're just literally watching Jesus ascend. This is what we call the ascension of Jesus. So in theological terms, a lot of us are more familiar like with the resurrection. And for whatever reason in the church, we don't always teach about the ascension, but it is essential. The ascension is essential. And we see it here. So he's going up in this glory cloud. I can just imagine what they're experiencing. And then two men in white robes, probably angels. I mean, the disciples are normal people like us. Can you imagine what they're feeling here? And they're like, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? I know why I'm looking up in heaven. Jesus went up there and Shekinah glory. But you see, he's like, why are you looking up here? There's something else. Why are you looking up into heaven? Because this same Jesus who's been taken into heaven, he's coming back in the same way. He's like, don't look up here. You're looking the wrong direction. You still got more work to do. He'll come back one day. Go get after the work. Go fulfill the mission. So the ascension is significant, because Jesus lived and died, but now he goes to fulfill the rest of the prophecy, everything Scripture teaches. He goes in bodily form, he goes visibly, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So if he's going to return in the same way, that means he's also going to return physically and visibly. Jesus is coming back. That's a big deal. We can't miss how important this is. He's now seated at the right hand, but he won't be there forever. He'll come back, and then we'll finally realize eternity as we've been longing for. So the reality of the return of Christ should compel us to stay on task and fulfill the mission of God. the reality of the ascension and the fact that he's coming back in that same way, and these things happening, that those events will happen, that should compel us to stay on task and fulfill this mission. And we've got to be reminded in Matthew 24 of what it's like when Jesus is coming back, the second coming of Christ. It says, "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone." Just as we saw in Acts earlier, we wait for the Father's promise. So we don't know when God's going to do some of the things that the Father wants to do. But you have to know that they are going to happen. So because we don't know when they're going to happen, it's pretty important that we live like it's always going to happen. We're living between, don't miss this, the time we are in human and church history, we are living between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. There are many people who lived before Christ. There are some people that lived with Christ. We are living between the first and second coming. So we understand that's the time period we are in the church. Theologians call this time the already, but not yet. What that means is that all the work necessary for salvation, everything that God has done to create, establish, and initiate his kingdom has already happened. But that fully and finally realized moment is not here yet. It's coming. So we're between those two. The already, the work is done, but it's not yet fully realized. And so what happens in that space between? The mission of God is fulfilled with the people of God. And that's the task he's called us to. This reality creates urgency. The fact that Jesus is coming back and God's given us work to do creates urgency because you don't know when, so let's get about the work. So church, let us not get distracted from the work that God has for us. The reality of the ascension and of the pending return should spur us on. And as we think about the work that God has called us to, I want to highlight some of the work that I know God has done through our body over the past year. Just in the past year from our last anniversary service, we've had 7 baptisms. Praise God for that. I didn't prep anyone for this, so if you're an introvert, I'm sorry for this nightmare. If you've been baptized at City View, we just stand for a moment. If you've been baptized at any time in the life of our church, would you just stand for a moment? Let's just praise God. Thank you. All right, you can be seated. All right, thank you. And there are more, and some are just not here, and some will be able to stand after later, and we're excited about that. Over the past year, we've engaged with some new ministry partners. A lot around the city doing some really cool things. One of my favorite is a trafficking ministry that's a couple miles from here, right by our storage unit that we didn't know existed, pushing back against some of the front lines of people and living some really difficult situations. We've been able to do some really cool things with them. Some of you have been able to serve what they call their friends in a forward-facing way. A lot of us as men can serve kind of behind the scenes in those environments, which has been cool, and several of you have been a part of those projects. And some of you will be able to serve with them in October on our serve day. But even when we did back-to-school stuff, we were able to give backpacks and school supplies to some kids who don't have anything. And so we're able to give some of those families who live in motels and have to change rooms every night just a new backpack and school supplies, things they needed just to go back to school. So even high school kids, teenage kids who live with a mom in a really struggling occupation, and we get to be a part of that. We've seen new groups started, new core discipleship groups, and also new small groups, new city groups. And that means there's new homes that people are meeting in, new neighbors that can be reached through these city groups. We ordained and installed our first deacons, which is about a month ago, but that was been in the past year. Really exciting for us to see that, and hopefully that becomes an annual tradition here at City View. We've been fully staffed for over a year. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's so awesome to see our staff team living out their God-given calling and stepping into their gifting, and our full team being together over a year has been amazing. And we've had dozens of new members, including welcoming families and our very first empty nesters. Praise the Lord for maturity, grace, and wisdom. And I've joked with many people, we were praying last year, "Lord, just send us a family. Lord, just send us one empty nest couple." And he sent one of each. And I said, "God, we should have prayed for 3 or maybe 5 or 7. And so this year we're praying bigger prayers, but we're grateful for his provision. So I want to say, be encouraged, church. Like, we are living out Acts 1:8 as God's called us to do this as the body of Christ. But we're just beginning. There is more work to be done. God has prepared good works beforehand for us to do. That's actually in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, We are living out what the scriptures called us to do. So let's stay on mission. And that's the big idea I want us to see tonight, is that the people of God have a unique role in the mission of God. So let's just be a part of it. The people of God have a unique role in the mission of God. So I want us to respond by asking God to keep our hearts excited about worshiping Him and excited about spreading the gospel to others. And I want you individually to ask yourself this question. Ask God where He's inviting you to join Him on mission. Ask God where He's inviting you to join Him on mission. And then jump in. When He opens your eyes to the place He's calling you to serve, go for it. Because the last thing that we want to do as people individually or corporately is to be lost at sea. Drifting away from the mission God has called us to into some things that may be good but not best. And it's so easy for us to drift from the mission God has given us, even as a church. It could be so easy for us to get involved in things that are important or good but not the ultimate mission. It's so easy for you to get involved in things that matter, but you can think of them now, something that still distracts. It's called mission drift. The last thing we want to do as a people of God is to be lost at sea. Let's make sure we stay the course. Nights like this help us be reminded of that. Anytime we have a baptism, anytime you see a story, you're reminded of that's why we're here. Like, this is what we do all the sacrifice for. This is what it takes, the portable, all the everything that we have to do is worth it, because this is a mission God has called us to. So I want you to ask yourself that. Where is God inviting you to join Him in the mission? And then jump in and serve. And for some of you, the invitation to the mission comes with an invitation to salvation. Because God calls us twice. He calls us to salvation, and then He calls us into mission. And so He's calling you to Himself. He lived and died for you, and He says, why don't you come be a part? And then when we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. Then we're called into this mission. So we're going to sing, and I want you to reflect, and Abby will lead us, and then we'll celebrate some other ways tonight. Father, we thank You so much for the mission You've called us to be a part of. It's so exciting to see Your work and activity in our midst, to reflect on the highlights of a year, but also some of those things that are Your transforming grace is hard to measure. So we're grateful, Lord, for life change, for discipleship. We're grateful for the ministry You've called us to. Lord, help us to be excited about this mission. The privilege we have to serve with You, Lord, help us to be on task. God, I pray that You give us all clarity we need not to get lost at sea. Lord, help us not to drift the wrong direction. Even now, we ask Your Holy Spirit would help us all to see where You're inviting us to join You. Maybe some for the first time being united with Christ. Maybe others as a certain work or a task. For all of us, Lord, it's got to be about the gospel. Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit and help us to be obedient people. Lord, we pray all these things believing in Jesus' name. Amen.